image I had in the first service, I had again as we sing that song, is joining the hosts of heaven around the throne of God right now as they cry out, "Holy and worthy is the Lamb." That's what happens when the church on the planet enters into worship. We gather around our King and give him his due. We do that as we pray, and we do that as we turn to the Word. Let's do that now together. Holy, there is no one like you. Worthy, there is no one beyond you. No one above you. No one more valuable than you. And if we're our honest selves, we believe that in part. But we give our affection to so, so many other things. Would you enable us by your Spirit to give ourselves wholly to you and then to have you direct our love to one another, even this morning, and then to those you send across our path. For your glory, make it so. In your name, King Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In our 16-month series, This is King Jesus, we have entered into the final hours of Jesus' life. Jesus' public ministry, as Pastor Jim said last week, has ended, and now he tucks in with his disciples to coach them and us on what it looks like and will look like to follow him in the weeks and years ahead, particularly in his absence, which he's been alluding to, but the disciples have been slow to understand. For them, the hope of Israel was that the king, the Messiah, would arise among them and defeat their enemy, which in the first century was Rome, and extend his reign to the ends of the earth. This was the vision, this was the dream. None of them expected a period of time after the king's arrival, but before the kingdom's fullness. And certainly no one expected two arrivals, and yet that was God's plan. An arrival initially as a baby, a carpenter, a humble savior, and a king. And then a time of mission, when people from all nations would be giving their lives to Jesus by faith and receiving him. And then the king's return to finish what he began, for judgment for those who refuse Jesus, and for joy-filled blessing and new creation for those who love him. In other words, this sequence was completely foreign to the first disciples. And Jesus knew that it was, and that's why he taught them in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew 25. If you will turn with me there, I would love it. We also will have it on the screens. And I do want to tell you this morning, I am daunted by this message for a variety of reasons, more so than most, if any, message I've ever preached. Because, first of all, this section is 97 verses. So with the time remaining, I have 23 seconds a verse, which isn't going to happen. It is also one of the most controversial sections of the Scriptures. More ink has probably been spilled over these chapters than almost any chapters in the New Testament. And it happens to be the most sobering passage in the New Testament. So I humbly ask you to bear with me a little bit. This message, I've really been working on shortening my messages. I don't know if you've noticed that. He's like, "You stink at that." No, I have been working at that, but not today. Hang in there with me. Come on, hang in there with me. We can kind of all do this. There's a fair amount of text here, and it all kind of goes together. So I ask for that. I also ask if you would please study this passage on your own. I am your brother. I am coming alongside of you to share my perspective on this, but let's all be Bereans. One of the things Jesus calls out and warns about in this text is false teachers. Now, I'm not wanting to be one and intending to be one, but the reality is the best way you can avoid a false teacher is by knowing the truth for yourself. For generations, the temptation here has been to decipher the code of the future. Everybody trying to crack the code, the timing of the end. And yet over and over in this text, Jesus intentionally steers us clear of timing questions. He even says in 24:36, and yes, I am going to be kind of all over the place, so you have to follow along. But verse 36 says, but concerning that day and hour, nobody knows, not even the angels, nor me, the Son. Only the Father knows the timing of the end. Wow. That's fascinating. We could explore that for an hour together, but that's incredible. What Jesus does know is twofold. He knows that his return is going to be sudden and a surprise to everybody, and it will be a time for salvation and judgment. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, when you see a lightning, it poosh, you know, it just kind of goes across the sky. That's how it's going to be. Sudden. Verse 37, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. As in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were living life. They were just kind of going about their days. Until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, or now maybe they'll be at the office, and one will be taken and the other one left behind. Now, I'm not going to unpack this, but I do want to let you know that if we let Jesus teach us what he means here, he's saying that there will be a time for judgment, and those will be taken away for judgment. I mean, that's what happened in the flood. Noah wasn't taken away. Noah was left behind. He remained with his family. So, you know, what that means then for that little series that happened, you know, a few decades ago, the Left Behind series, that means that it has a little bit of an argument with Jesus on this. You can go ahead and sell those. You want to be left behind, and the whole point of the series was the opposite. Anyway, okay. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken again away for judgment, and one will be left behind. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. If you flip over to 25, Jesus has a parable here, which I can't unpack all the details, but it's a parable of 10 young ladies, and these young ladies, five of which have oil in their lamp, five of which do not have enough oil in their lamp, so their lamps go out as they're waiting for the groom to come. We pick them up in verse 10. While they were going to buy more oil, the groom came. And those who were ready, that is those who had oil in their lamp, went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. And afterward, other young ladies came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Or again, 25:31, in this final judgment scene, this famous scene, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, and he will place the goats on his left. In other words, what is known about the future is that Jesus is coming back, and it will happen like that, and it will be time for assessment. Those who refuse Jesus in this life will experience life without Jesus forever, while those who receive Jesus will experience joy and blessing in new creation. In other words, when doesn't matter. Jesus is trying to say over and over and over, don't get all caught up in trying to find out when. Don't attend prophecy conferences. Don't listen to preachers who say, you know, the way I figured it out, I've been doing the math, and actually February 8th, 2025 is when Jesus comes back. I mean, the moment that you hear somebody articulate that, walk away. Walk away. Because Jesus says nobody knows. Jesus didn't even know. Wow. So some guy named Larry doesn't know, I can tell you that. Sorry, Larry. I just picked a name. I just picked a name. There's nothing personal about that at all. When does it matter? What matters is to whom do I belong and to what am I giving my life? That's what matters. To whom do I belong and to what am I giving my life? That's everything. Here at Hope Church, we call that the life. It's delighting in God's grace every day. It's growing in your love for God and having Him grow in you a sibling affection for one another and a missional affection for His world. Now again, many, even a preacher, has studied the tea leaves, has sort of assessed the sad state of our culture and the rising dangers of our world and concluded, you know, we really appear to be in the end times, better get your house in order. Well, I mean, what I would say to that is absolutely we're in the end times. We have been in the end times for the last 2,000 years. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, there will be a last day, but we have been in the last days since they took our king's life. There will be increasing persecution, and there will be trouble for God's people. But there has been persecution, and there has been great trouble for God's people down through the 2,000 years. So while King Jesus' return is the next event on the redemptive historical calendar, we honor him most not by trying to figure out when it's all going to happen, but by faithfully carrying out his kingdom purposes where we live, work, and play. That's what we need to be about. This is the significance of Matthew 24 and 25, which I break down into three movements, the first of which is 24, 1 to 31. This is where Jesus forecasts primarily the fall and the imminent fall of Jerusalem. One of the challenges of interpreting 24 and 25, and it is a challenge, is that Jesus appears to be talking about an imminent fall of Jerusalem, which is getting ready to happen in AD 70. And then he's also talking about when he returns, which we don't know exactly when that's going to happen. So we need to kind of flesh these out. But we have seen week after week in this series, Jesus sparring with the Jewish religious leaders. And they keep rejecting him, and they keep wanting him eliminated, and he keeps forecasting their demise. Why? Well, because God has sent them their Messiah. He sent them Jesus, and Jesus is being rejected. And when you reject Jesus, you reject the one who sent Jesus. And when you reject the one who sent Jesus, ultimately there is judgment. Not because God is thin-skinned or can't handle rejection, but because if a life without God is what you want, eventually a life without God is what God gives. And that is so sobering to say, but fair if you think about it. 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple. I got to be honest, I laughed out loud when I started my study on Monday and I read Jesus left the temple and I thought, my goodness, I think I could preach an hour on those four words. And here's why. I'm not going to do it. Don't freak out. Because there's 97 verses. Here's why. Because in the Old Testament, it was a really big deal when God removed his Shekinah glory, his presence from the temple. And that's happening here again, and in an ultimate sense. The presence of the living God has left the building for the final time. The temple is no more. Judaism, how it has been known up to that moment, is no more. It is fulfilled in its Messiah and everything filling out beyond him. Jesus left the temple and was going away, and when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he said to them, "You see these buildings, do you? Truly I say to you, there will not be one left here, one stone upon another, that will not be thrown down." This temple complex, everybody, this ancient wonder of the world, it wasn't only the size of this building, it was the size of our entire campus, 35 acres. Can you imagine these disciples across the Kidron Valley, on the Mount of Olives, looking back at this temple complex, wonder of the world, beautiful, massive, treasured beyond anything, and Jesus says, yeah, that's going to be destroyed. That's what Jesus is saying. Its days are numbered. It has served as the nexus of heaven and earth. It has served as the place where God's space has met human space. It has served as where the Creator intersects with his creation. The temple has been the most holy and important square footage in all the creation. But Jesus says it's rubble in waiting. It's just rubble in waiting. Because those most closely associated with it refuse Jesus as king. In other words, you can be as thoroughly Jewish as you want to be, but knowing God has little to do with the blood running through your veins and everything to do with the blood of the Jewish Messiah washing you clean. And by the way, I think one of the applications here is that this holds true for those growing up in a Christian family. This is a big moment for everybody here. I think sometimes we think, well, I grew up in a Christian family, surely I'm saved. No. No, that's not how it works. You may have greater access to the gospel, but the reality is you have to own your own faith in Jesus in order to be in Jesus' kingdom. Jesus is saying, I'm the temple now. I'm the temple now. I am now the nexus where heaven and earth meet. His body is the true temple of the living God. And those who rejoice in that reality belong to Jesus. And those who reject that reality will tragically find themselves among the rubble. Everything always comes back to what are you doing with Jesus, doesn't it? What am I doing with Jesus? Verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things are going to happen. See, people were fascinated with timing even back then, right? What will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? Again, these disciples are thinking everything's going to happen all at once. They're not dividing things up. The king will appear, the new age will dawn, and now apparently, according to Jesus, the temple will be destroyed. And while the elements are right, their timing is off. Because the king's coming or appearance and his renewal of creation will actually be delayed for some time while the temple's destruction is actually going to happen in their lifetime. Jesus says as much in verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Well, clearly Jesus isn't referring to his ultimate return, but he is referring to the destruction of the temple, which he's been talking about. And of course, Jesus was totally accurate. This is around AD 28 or 30. And sure enough, 40 years later, AD 70, Rome invades under Titus and levels the temple complex. So Jesus was right. He's a true prophet. And if he's right about that, maybe he's right about everything else. If you've ever seen a mountain range, maybe gone to Colorado or other places, you see it from a distance. It looks like all the mountains are in the same range. But then you get to the mountains and you realize, oh no, it's a peak here, and then there's a valley and then a peak and then a valley and then a peak, and there's valleys in between the peaks. This is really a good way, I think, to understand the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Biblical prophecy often has different peaks to it. And as you know, Jesus is coming twice. They thought Jesus would come once, but Jesus is coming twice, two peaks. First, as a humble saving king in the first century, when Jerusalem is also laid to waste late in that century. And now we're in this period of waiting for his return. And now we're waiting in the 21st century. So it's layered. It's layered. We're in the valley. Can I get a witness? Right? I mean, it kind of makes sense out of why life is so hard. It's hard in the valley. We're awaiting the final peak. And rather than giving us the timing of the summit, Jesus explains what we can expect in the valley. And he's as honest as can be, family. He says it's going to be filled with hard. It's going to be really hard. But he also promises that he will fill his people with hope. In fact, the messages over the next 5 weeks are going to be about hope in the hard. And I look forward to unpacking that with you. But here in verses 4 to 14, Jesus explains to us that hard things are going to be happening around us. Hard things are going to be happening among us. And hard things are going to be happening to us. Around, among, and to. First, around 24:6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Still in 2024, the world is throbbing from very similar things that Jesus says here. And the temptation, I think, as we look around our crazy world, is to be afraid, is to get anxious, is to be alarmed and overwhelmed. But Jesus comforts us, and he's saying here, what takes you by surprise never takes me by surprise. We are thrown, let's be honest, pretty easily, actually. The car doesn't start. It's like, come on! You know what I mean? And then everything else. God is not thrown. Whew. It's not easy for us to understand, but God's purposes are always unfolding. And so we can always rest in him when we cannot find rest in anything else. Praise be to God. Second, hard things will happen among you. This is one the disciples definitely did not see coming, and it is something that we need to be aware of. Because I think we tend to think about the end times as being a time when persecution is really going to come at us from the outside. And I'm not saying it won't. In fact, we'll talk about that in a moment. But the Bible talks about ache and struggle and turmoil coming from within, actually, those who claim to be followers of Jesus. You see this in verse 4. Jesus says, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah, the King,' and they will lead many astray." Or down in verse 10, "Many will fall away." Again, he's talking about those claiming to be followers of Jesus. "Many will fall away. Many will betray one another. Many will begin hating one another. Many false prophets are going to arise and lead many astray. And because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold." Wow. Man, I tell you, one of my prayers this week has been that if your love for God has grown cold, that today would be the day, God, would we rekindle the embers of your faith and your love. You can begin again, and maybe that is a beginning again, truly, that you're just returning, and maybe for you, it is a genuine beginning because you've been play acting and going through the motions up until this point. We don't have time to wrestle with the theological implications of once saved, always saved, and eternal security. I'm sure maybe you have wrestled with some of this before. I personally do believe that the scriptures elsewhere affirm that once you are truly, genuinely a new creation, that there's no going backwards. But what Jesus is teaching here is that hard times test the genuineness of our faith. And sadly for some, when the going gets tough, the love grows cold. It reveals sometimes that the love actually wasn't authentic in the first place. It wasn't real, and that's really hard. It's really hard for me to say, and it's really hard to experience and witness. When you're trying to remain faithful to Jesus and faithful to God's word, and others start walking away, man, that's hard. And the temptation is to join them. Because it's a lot easier to go with the flow than it is to go against the grain. Can I get a witness on that? It just is. It's like, oh, you know what? I'm going this way, but man, everything's going that way. I think it's just, let's just go this way. You know? And yet Jesus' encouragement here in verse 13 is, "Hang in there with me." The one who endures to the end will be saved. I really think this is one of the greatest gifts we can give one another, everybody. Being a part of the Hope family. Like genuinely being a part, not attending Hope. It's fine to start there, but to lean in all the way to the point where everybody knows your name. This is like Cheers on steroids, okay? Jesus came up with Cheers before Cheers did. Where everybody knows your name, where people see you, where people know you and serve you, and you have the joy of returning that and seeing them and serving them. There is a gift that we have in the body of Christ that the church, I believe, has got to embrace even more than ever before. I have found myself throughout this message prep this week just thanking God for so many of you. And it's been fun to see a number of you that I was picturing and just the gift of siblings. Man, we're not in this alone. And if you are alone, if you're feeling alone, you're made for community. You're made to be a part of the family. Lean in. Is it messy? Are we perfect at love? No, we stink at it. Help us learn. Help us get better. We need encouragement to stay the course, everybody. To keep following Jesus together, especially when life gets hard, because the going isn't only going to get tough out there in the world. Jesus is saying it is going to get tough among those claiming to be my disciples. Wow. We're in a period right now in evangelical America where people who claim to follow Jesus are starting to dice this thing up. and saying, you know, there's really parts of this that just don't apply anymore. They're walking away. We need to be in each other's lives. We cannot afford to be living self-sufficient, living independent, on my own little island, disconnected from community. No, we need to be linking deeply, growing in the life together. Amen? It's so important. It's so important. I kind of feel like so much of the New Testament hasn't been relevant to the American church yet. And so the American church has been able to go, you know what, let's just sing songs and listen to fun little sermons about, you know, therapeutic sort of stuff that makes me feel better. And then I go back about, you know, about my life. And I think the day is here, not coming, here. When we need to not play church, but we need to be the church and be in each other's lives. We need one another. Amen. And it's a gift, man. This is the treasure. You are the treasure on planet Earth. Wow. Oh, that's good. That is good because we are vulnerable to deception. Jesus says in verse 4, see that no one leads you astray. Why would he say it if it wasn't possible to be led astray? And of course, Judas is sitting right there. And Peter is hours away from saying, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know Jesus. Hard things happening around us, hard things happening among us, and finally hard things happening to us. And by finally, I don't mean I'm at the end of my message. As you can see, I'm in verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Again, American Christians have largely dodged the truth of this verse. But our siblings in Christ around the world certainly haven't. In fact, it's estimated in the last century alone, 45 million of our brothers and sisters lost their lives for Christ. Wow! This is as real as it gets. This is our King loving us enough to prepare us for what's coming. They hated him. Why do we think they will love us for loving him? No one was kinder than Jesus. That was his end. I know you're like, Pastor, really appreciate the pick-me-up as we kick off 2024. I know. But listen, listen, listen. The truth will set you free to be who God made you to be. Oh, it will. Lean into it. And frankly, there is good news. Look at verse 14. This gospel, Jesus says, of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Ah, a couple things. First of all, this is so good. Hard times have an expiration date. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I had some bad milk in my cereal. And I was like, that's expired. And there is a moment coming when difficulty will expire. The world flexed its muscles against Jesus. It's continuing to flex its muscles ever since. But Jesus is King, and King Jesus is going to have the last word. The end of difficulty is certain. Amen. God is going to come and renew his world, and he is going to wipe every tear from your eyes. Have you had any of those? And there will be no more weeping and no more crying and no more suffering and no more pain and no more death, because we have a king that took it all. God is sovereign. When God says enough is enough, he is just going to end it. Jesus says as much in 24:21. He says, there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Oh man, there's so much there. The going is going to get really hard. It is. But it is not going to last forever. God is going to intervene, and King Jesus is going to return. And when he does, all suffering is going to end for those who are in King Jesus. That's the good news, and that's a hope we have that the world cannot offer. Secondly, Jesus says here that the gospel is going to win all over the earth. He is totally confident that the gospel is going to win and win and win and win. You can take the king out, but the king's mission is going to advance. And that's exactly what's happened. The fact that you even hear the name of Jesus in 2024 in Mason, Ohio, is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Matthew 24:14. That his name would make it to the ends of the earth. It has. Oh yes, it has. It has indeed. And of course, this came initially at Pentecost, which we're going to look at in our next series. It came at Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out and the nations were gathered around. They heard the gospel in their own languages, gave their lives to Jesus. So it happened there, but it also happened with the disciples, the initial disciples, growing in their love and multiplying into other disciples who grew in their love and multiplied into other disciples who grew in their love and multiplied into other disciples who grew in their love and multiplied into other disciples and did that down through the generations, down to you. Someone poured their life into Bill Craig. Bill Craig poured his life into me, and I poured my life into others, and that's how this works. That's multiply, everybody. That's what we're going after here at Hope Church. This has been the call on the church down through the generations. We're a part of it. We're a part of it. It's your turn, not just to bottle up your joy in Jesus. Kind of keep it inside, keep it to yourself, and ride out the misery of this place. No. If you wake up tomorrow morning, I can promise you this, that day is going to be about a lot of things, but centrally that day is supposed to be about Jesus. He'll go with you to work. He'll be there. He'll be at work in you and through you. Receiving the gift of his love and his presence, and then living on mission, loving people to Jesus. Oh. Leading others into the abundant life that you are finding in Jesus. This is why we invest as much as we do here at Hope into local and global missions, $250,000. It's why all of our ministries at Hope aim in the same direction. We're aiming to equip disciples to embrace mission where we live, work, and play. There's so many things we could be about, and many churches are about other things, and you come to us with great ideas, but the reality is, this is what we're going after, multiplying discipleship, because we think this is the king's call, so that men, women, and children just like us around the globe can find their life in Jesus. This is what we want to be about until King Jesus returns. So see, there's the king's cross and the king's resurrection and his ascension to glory and his reign. That all started in the first century. And then there is the second coming of Jesus. And then in between is mission. It's mission. That's where we are in the story. Living the life, growing in your love for God, growing in your love for God's people, growing in your love for God's world. That's how the king has chosen to extend his reign to the ends of the earth. He's decided to do it through you and to do it one life at a time. Nothing can bring your life more significance than this. Whether you're still in school or whether you're still working your tail off or whether you're retired, it doesn't matter. All of life is about Jesus and living out the life he came to give you. All right, how we doing? We still awake? I'm trying to bring the energy a little bit because, you know, I know it's a little long, but I just want you to know where we are. So I just finished the first part of the first of the three sections. You can laugh. It'll help. But here's why it's okay. It's okay because of this. Jesus is coaching the disciples ahead of Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70. He's getting them ready for that. But that becomes the paradigm that recapitulates in every generation of disciples down to our day. In other words, until King Jesus suddenly appears, there are going to be hard things happening around us. There are going to be hard things happening among those claiming to be disciples of Jesus. And there are going to be hard things done to us by this world. Wars, earthquakes, famines, these sound familiar? Yeah, they're still happening. My sister just landed in Tokyo, and hours later, boom, 7.6 earthquake. There's the nagging threat of terrorism on our shores. Ongoing crazy inflation. Like, come on. I know some of you you're walking through intense agony right now. That just stepped right into your world uninvited. And I am so sorry for that. The threat or the presence of hard is common in our human experience. Every generation of disciples faces hard things. The temptation is, do I walk away from Jesus? Or just start living for myself? Or do I hang in there with Jesus because he alone offers the words of life? That's the wrestle, isn't it? Always hard things around us. Also hard things play out among us. One of my best buddies in college, man, we spent hours studying theology together, probing the scriptures together, praying together, talking to people about Jesus together. I mean, we were walking with Jesus together, and man, that guy doesn't love Jesus. That is so confusing to me. I don't have an explanation for that. And it's hard, man, when people that you love or people you respect, when they start walking away from Jesus, man, it rattles our faith. It forces us to ask the question, why am I following Jesus? Like, am I following Jesus because of other people? Or am I following Jesus because of Jesus? I don't know where you are with Jesus. I don't know what your experience of the church has been. Many people have been really wounded by the church. And one of the things I will say when I'm encountering that in a conversation is something like, my encouragement to you is to really evaluate following Jesus on the basis of Jesus and not on the basis of those who are also following Jesus. Because Jesus makes the case for himself rather well. We're a little shoddy. Other people fade like this. Jesus is the one that remains the same. You know, even if everyone gave up on Jesus, this is an interesting question. Where would you stand with Jesus? That's an interesting one. I thought about that in my family. I've got so many people who love Jesus in my family. My dad is, I won't give his age away, but he's up there. I mean, can you imagine if Jerry Kirk walked away from Jesus today? Sorry, Dad, I know you're listening. I know you won't, but here's the deal. If he did, wow, he's calling. That's awesome. Man! All right. Wow. I don't know if I'm supposed to pick someone else in our family. Like I don't know what I'm supposed to do right now. But he's the patriarch, so that's why I picked him. But anyway, if he were to walk away from Jesus, what about me? I'm not following Jesus because he is. Or am I? I mean, we impact each other. I'm not saying we don't, but at the end of the day, why are you following Jesus? Finally, there will be hard, and by finally, I don't mean I'm wrapping up. There will be hard things done to us. We see, I'm getting closer. We're getting closer to Jesus' return. I mean, we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. But we're seeing a tectonic shift in American culture against those who love Jesus. Jesus, who embodied love even in sacrifice, was still hated. And the reason is because there is an enemy in the world, guys. There is an enemy in the world, and he is defeated by our King at the cross and resurrection, but he's sort of like flailing down into his cavernous, you know, hell, and he's trying to sort of take people with him. I venture to guess it's going to get pretty tough. And there is going to come a time when you're going to be tempted, is this really what I signed up for? And that's when we have to remember Jesus' invitation. When he said, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Follow me through the hard into glory. That's Jesus' promise. That's his trajectory. If we don't do that, if we reject Jesus instead, the reality is we will inherit a hard life forever. These are some of the hardest words that Jesus ever spoke, and I say them totally sobered, but they're here. And I just feel like so often now we just skip the hard. We gotta hear the hard. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 51, of those who reject him, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In 25, 29, to everyone who has, more will be given and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, that is, who hasn't stewarded what he had been given, what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And by the way, we have a king who entered into weeping and gnashing of teeth so that we would never have to face that. That's the kind of king we have. 25, verse 12, Jesus answered, I say to you, I do not know you. And 41, he turns to the goats on his left and he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. By the way, one thing that struck me there this week was that hell is really prepared for the devil. It is not prepared for us. We're made in the image of God. We are made to know God. We are made to be a part of the glory of God forever and ever in a new creation. That's what we're made for. When people walk away from Jesus in search of a better life, they never find it. Have you noticed that? Because Jesus is life and Jesus alone is life. And those who receive Jesus, who endure to the end, will rejoice in his return and never stop rejoicing. Listen to these verses, 25:19. After a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. He had stewarded the resources. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. Now I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Again, 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Stewarding God's resources, all that he has entrusted to us. That's our time. That's our energy. That's our gifting. That's our education. That's our training. That's our money. That's everything. Stewarding that results in unending joy in the life to come. That's the promise here. As Jesus says in verse 34, the king will say to the sheep on the right, come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Or verse 40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my siblings, you did it to me. Jesus sees himself as fully one with his people. Did you hear that? That when you serve one of the least of these my siblings, you serve me. When you care for one of the least of these my siblings, you care for me. When you reach out and text a word of encouragement to a sibling in Christ, you do that to Jesus. When you prepare a meal for a brother or sister in Christ, you do that for Jesus. Jesus so associates solidarity with us as his people that as we learn to love one another deeply, we are loving the King that we love. I think this is even the roots theologically of Paul talking about the body of Christ. That's who we are. That's why we can't just attend church. We have to be the church. Now, I will wrap with these thoughts, and by that I do mean it. I don't believe that Jesus in this final text is describing out of nowhere salvation by works. You notice here, he says, I was hungry, you gave me food, thirsty, you gave me drink, stranger, you welcomed, naked, you clothed, sick, and in prison, you visited. We could walk away from that and go, wow, I'm really kind of surprised. I kind of expected him to look at the sheep and go, hey, you're my sheep because you heard my voice and you put your faith in me. But where he goes is, you did all these things, and so it could lead us, I think, to the false conclusion that in the end, you get into the kingdom on the basis of how good you are. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I believe that Jesus believed and that the scriptures teach clearly that we're only saved by grace through faith in King Jesus. But those who are saved will be bearing tangible fruit of love. We will be meeting real needs, especially in the body of Christ. Jesus' focus here is believers, but I think it also extends beyond us to those that God sends across our path. In the life, we call it restoring the broken. It's that humble, compassionate heart of Jesus that says, however I can help you, I will help. And I just want to tell you, Hope family, I see this in you in spades. I am actually inspired by the compassionate, humble love that I see pouring out of your hearts into each other's lives. I want to be a part of it. It's good. Let's keep leaning into that together. This is what Jesus did. It's what Jesus still does through those who belong to him. So the question is, do you belong to Jesus? Do you delight in his grace? Are you growing in love for him? Is he loving people through you and beginning to put his missional heart of love for his world on your heart? If that's not where you are, if that's not where you've been, that's okay. Today's the day, though. Today's the day. Your ears are hearing the gospel. They're hearing the good news. And you can receive Jesus. And you can say, I am going to follow Jesus. I am going to receive his grace, forgiveness for my sins. And I am going to begin following Jesus with these brothers and sisters at Hope Church, inviting him to be my king forever. It is time for all of us to go all in. To go all in with Jesus. And I'll tell you what, when you do, there is zero fear about the last day. There's no fear. There's no fear, because whenever that is, we don't know when it is, but whenever it is, there will only be joy for those who are in King Jesus. And that deep joy, unending. Let's pray together. Father, I admitted to you a number of times this week that there are portions of your word that are so hard that I kind of wish they weren't there. But I find in my own heart a confidence that your word is true, cover to cover. Jesus, I think you're true. I think you're the true prophet. I think you're the great high priest, and I think you're the king of the world. I believe that you gave your life in sacrifice. You entered into weeping and gnashing of teeth on my behalf. And you did it because you love. God, I pray for each one of us that we might receive you as our saving king. And that we might invite you, even in this moment, invite you into our lives to lead us in your love to those around us. We won't worry about the end. We know that you reign. And we rest in that. And we ask that you bring our siblings, our brothers and sisters, blood brothers and sisters, our blood sons and daughters, our blood nephews and nieces, our blood grandsons and granddaughters, our uncles and our aunts and our grandparents and our moms and our dads. I pray that you would bring them to faith. Work in their hearts, Lord. And in whatever way you want to use me, I want to be available. In your name, King Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.